Let's open your Bibles to John chapter 20 tonight. John chapter 20. While you're turning there, this is not on the program, but maybe you can put up with it. Death held our Lord in a tomb of Joseph's making. But on the third and glorious morn, as day was breaking, the reign of death came to a close as the Son of God arose from the grave with great victory. In his precious word, Jesus told me that the chains of death can never hold me. So, child of God, this message share. Be not bowed down in despair when it's good night down here. It's just good morning up there. When I must say goodbye down here, then I'll be waking in the resting place of Christ, my Lord's own making, where holy, holy is the theme, and glory, hallelujah's ring. That will be good morning for me. In his precious word, Jesus told me that the chains of death can never hold me. So, child of God, this message share. Be not bowed down in despair when it's good night down here. It's just good morning up there. When it's good night down here, it's just good morning up there. Amen. I just wanted to share that with you. I just had it on my heart this evening, and I hope that's all right. Well, it wasn't on the program, but I just felt like that I needed to say that. When it's good night down here, it's just good morning up there. Jesus said, I'm he that liveth. He said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And I believe that. Amen. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're going home to be with Jesus one day. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about the risen Christ and doubting Thomas. John, find my text in John chapter 20, and I'm going to begin reading with verse number 24 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Listen carefully. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts now. Thank you for this wonderful Easter day. Thank you for all that our hearts have felt, our ears have heard, our minds have remembered about your Son, Jesus Christ, and our Savior. I pray tonight we might exalt him. And Lord, speak to hearts. May lives be changed this very night. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. He is also known as John the Evangelist. Why? The evangelistic purpose for writing the gospel that bears his name is seen in the words of verse number 31, when he says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now that's an evangelistic statement if I've ever heard one. Amen? Amen. This example that John uses to accomplish his purpose of convincing people that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, is the account of the appearance of the risen Lord to his disciples 8 days following his resurrection. For some reason, Thomas had been absent on that first Easter Sunday evening when Jesus first appeared to the group. While it is impossible to know for sure why Thomas was absent, we probably would not be far from the mark if we assumed that he was absent because he had slipped into a state of spiritual despondency. Have you ever seen people who are constantly depressed? Have you? I mean, the sun never shines where they are. It's always gloom and doom and misery and agony on me. We call them pessimists. They always expect the worst and they always project the least favorable view of how things might work out. They're always painting in dark colors. Thomas was like that. There was one thing about him, he was consistent. He was consistently depressed. He was consistently morbid. He was always under the juniper tree. For instance, in John 11, 26, Jesus had just received word that his friend Lazarus is sick. But Jesus abode 2 days more where he was, and after that he said to his disciples, "Let's go into Judea again." The disciples said unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again?" And Jesus said to them, "Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Jesus said unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And then Thomas said the strangest thing. He said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Can you believe it? Jesus had just said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him." In other words, he said, "I'm going to go raise him from the dead." And Thomas said, "Let's all go and let's all die." That's Thomas. In John 14, Jesus used sublime language, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." And Thomas. Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus had just told him he knew the way. They all knew the way. And that's when Jesus spoke those immortal words and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In John 20, there is a group of happy disciples that had just seen the Lord on Easter Sunday, and they came to Thomas and said to him, the Lord is risen and we've seen him. Verse 25, Thomas said, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, knowing what we know about Thomas, you know why Thomas wasn't there. That's the kind of fellow he was. Thomas was not with them on that first meeting because he let his depression and his melancholy spirit keep him from a meeting that would have dispelled his depression like the sun dries the morning dew. Now his despondency can be easily understood if we will attempt to grasp the depth of the disappointment into which the death of Christ had plunged all of his disciples. His death was for them a humiliating public disgrace. They thought it was he who would deliver Israel. They had hopes and dreams of this one whom they had followed for three and a half years. They had hopes that he would ascend the throne, that he would reign on the throne of his father David, that he would dispel Roman government from the land of Israel, and they would all be great people. When they saw him hanging on the cross, naked, crucified, spit upon, his beard plucked out, he's wearing a crown of thorns, the nails have pierced his body, the spear had ripped a hole in his side, they looked at that. The one in whom their hopes and dreams had rested. They looked at his body hanging there naked and in shame. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 said that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. Was not only a very painful crucifixion, it was a shameful ordeal for anyone to go through because of the public humiliation and disgrace. And so, he had died as a condemned criminal in the cruelest manner that could be inflicted upon a breaker of the law. He was crucified naked in shame. His death plunged their political hopes into complete eclipse. They had dreamed of a glory with him in a restored kingdom of Israel, and it seemed that their dream had vanished. Jesus, their leader, had become an embarrassment to them. But Thomas, most of all, seemed to fall into the deepest despair and missed the first appearance of our Savior. However, before we scorn Thomas for his doubts and his pessimism, let's compare our love with the love that Thomas showed. You'll notice this later appearance of the risen Christ. Because of the testimony of glad hearts, Thomas was present a week following that first Easter Sunday evening when Christ appeared in the upper room. You will notice that Thomas experienced the unchanging love of his master. Verse 26 says, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Jesus' first words could have been, "Shame on you." They had failed. Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. All but John had disappeared into the crowd. All but John and the women had forsaken him when he was crucified and died. And he appeared in that room to a group of fearful, guilt-ridden, defeated disciples and said to them, "Not shame on you, but peace be unto you." Many Christians today need to hear the message of the risen Christ. And like the disciples, they are trembling and they're frustrated and they're afraid and they're discouraged and they're defeated and they're anxious about all that the future might hold. And we need to hear his words when he says, "Peace be unto you." Jesus expressed gentle and patient concern for one individual's faith in verse 27 as he focuses on Thomas. "Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing." We can be assured that each of God's children is precious to him. Thomas experienced an unchanging love. I hope I don't embarrass my grandson tonight by using him as an illustration, but I understand some time ago, maybe a couple years ago, they asked the question, his teacher asked the question, who was perfect in the classroom? Bryce, do you remember that? You don't remember that. He's got a good forgettery. But Bryce, I understand, spoke up and said, "I'm not perfect. I'm precious." You remember that, son? You remember that? He doesn't remember it. Words of immortal truth coming from children. Amen. "I'm not perfect. I'm precious." The living Lord's love met Thomas's doubts, and he used every possible way to dispel that uncertainty in Thomas's heart. Thomas became aware of the penetrating knowledge of his living Lord. And Christ was aware of Thomas's doubts and his demand. In order that Thomas might be absolutely certain of Christ's victory over death in the grave, he invited Thomas to do the very thing that Thomas said would be required for him to believe. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad Thomas asked this of him. I'm glad there was a doubter in the bunch, because it went down in history that he doubted. But Jesus was there to dispel his doubts and to prove that he in fact was the crucified Savior risen from the grave. Yes, we can be grateful that Thomas demanded that personal certification or validation to dispel his doubts. Thomas wanted unimpeachable evidence that Christ had really conquered death and the grave. And those who follow science can be grateful that at least one of the apostles was determined to be absolutely certain that Christ had really triumphed over death, the sealed tomb, the guards, and that he was alive again. You'll notice that Doubting Thomas was given a sympathetic and complete confirmation for his faith. Not one single demand was unmet. Each specification was met with tenderness and love and understanding by the triumphant Savior. You'll notice the recognition and the response of Thomas to the risen Savior when he said in verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Some time ago I got a call. Somebody had heard one of my messages on the internet and they were calling to rake me over the coals because I said that Jesus was God. Some cults don't believe that. I believe that Jesus is God, and if you're going to debate me on that, I've got some verses I'd like to give you. You believe the Bible or not? Well, is Jesus God? Isaiah 9, verse 6, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Matthew 1, 23, they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 5, 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. John 5, 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. John 10, 33, the Jews answered Him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Acts 20, 28, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Philippians 2, 6, Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. 1 Timothy 3, 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Hallelujah. Titus 2, 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Hebrews 1:8. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thomas said unto Him, My Lord and my God. For Thomas, the resurrection meant that his Lord, the Son of God, had come back to life. And this experience was life transforming for Thomas. He responded with a great confession of his lordship and divinity. When he called Him Lord, The Greek word is kurios. It means one who is supreme in authority. Thomas was recognizing his authority to command and to expect obedience from him. When he said, "My God," the word is theos, the supreme deity, the very God, Thomas recognized not only Christ's authority, but also the importance of giving him first place in his life and worshiping him and honoring him as he would worship and honor and love his Father who sent him. We see the oneness of the Father and the Son in John 5, 24 through 26. Listen, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus said, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Son of God, and yet Son of Man. He could never have died on the cross had he not been the Word made flesh. We think about the continued existence of the church in the world for over 20 centuries after Christ's death and resurrection. To me, that is proof that the living Lord has walked down through the corridors of time and he has preserved his church. He has breathed life into his church. Things happen. Things happen in my life. Things happen in your life. I don't know when I've ever heard of Satan working so in churches throughout the land as he's working today. But you know something? I still believe that Christ is walking among the candlesticks. And he's still giving grace. He's giving strength. He's giving direction. He's giving help for those little struggling churches that will honor his name. I believe that. The miracle of salvation in people's lives through trusting in the living Lord should encourage us to believe that he can still perform miracles. Miracles in our lives if we simply trust him and honor him as Thomas and say to him, "My Lord and my God." May I say to you that Jesus has never ceased to be God. Throughout his earthly life, he exercised his divine power and knowledge wherever he chose to do so, whenever he chose to do so. He demonstrated his supreme authority on many occasions. He commanded the winds and the waves to cease. Called Lazarus from the dead. Even in his death, he did not die as a victim. Did you know that men could not have touched him had he not allowed them to do so? Twice, John 7, verse 30 and John 8, verse 20, his enemies tried to arrest him, but they could not because he said his hour was not yet come. John 10, 39, we are told that they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the band of Roman soldiers came for him, Jesus addressed them with the words, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And with imperial majesty, Jesus replied, "I am he." And all those Roman soldiers, all those would-be captors, fell to the ground, cowering in his presence. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But that was not his plan nor his father's plan. He said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. They didn't take his life from him. He gave his life. Jesus clearly was the master of the situation. And he let it be known that he was being taken for trial and execution only because he permitted it. I have told you that I am he. He said, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. John 18, verse 8. You remember it's about that time that Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. I don't think he was aiming for his ear. He was just a little bit off. But the Bible tells us that Jesus came and touched his ear and healed him. Never forget that Jesus was truly man, but that he was also truly God. He had to be truly human to pay the price for our sins, for we needed a suitable substitute. But if Jesus had been only human, his death could not have accomplished this. The debt of sin against God cannot be measured. Only the death of Christ, the Son of God, could render that infinite sacrifice that was needed by mankind. Thomas was right. And Jesus did not rebuke him. Jesus is both Lord and God. He died as our substitute. He lives today to intercede for us and to be our advocate and will soon return as our glorious King. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior tonight? Without his life, without him ruling and reigning in your life, I promise you, your life will have no meaning and no glorious purpose or destiny. You're a slave to sin. You're guilty in God's sight and under condemnation on your way to a dark and hopeless eternity. If that's your story tonight, I beg you, turn to Jesus Christ, believe in that golden verse of Scripture that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The publican would not so much as lift up his face toward heaven, but just smote his breast when he thought upon his sin, when he thought upon how he had wrecked his life, how his life had no purpose or meaning. All he could say was, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you'll pray that prayer and mean it in your heart, I promise you, Christ will save you according to his word. If you give your heart to the Lord, I promise you, He'll give his heart to you. Now you can say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Amen. In choosing to believe in Christ, you're choosing to obey all that he said to do. One of the first acts of obedience is to confess him. That's the reason we have invitation. Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. To complete this covenant, you need to be baptized. Jesus commanded it. If you refuse baptism, obviously, Jesus is not your Lord and your God. Because he said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said, go, and all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Baptism is a public confession of your faith in Christ. It says, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not a coward. I want everyone to know that I'm a believer. You might say, well, I was sprinkled as a baby.
No, that don't count.
You know something? Sprinkling is what your parents did. It's not what you did.
That's right.
Jesus and all of heaven wants to see your faith.
Amen.
In action. Your choice. Your belief. Your confession. All of heaven wants to hear you say, my Lord and my God. Is there a reason why you would put off what God commanded? I can think of no earthly reason why you would want to do that. With Thomas, I beg you tonight, make Jesus your Lord and your God. You can do it this very moment as you respond to the invitation to come and confess him as Lord and Savior, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And say to Jesus, I trust you as my Lord and my God. Standing, please. Musicians, come.